What a wonderful thing it is to be in the presence of the Lord, to worship Him, to give Him glory. I can't imagine what opening the Word of God would be without the time of worship, because it really draws our hearts to the place that they need to be, which is in His presence, in a place of being receptive to what He will say to us through His Word. As I said last Sunday, we're not in necessarily a passage, a section of Scripture that is normally preached on at Christmas time, and yet the more I dwell upon it, the more I realize how much about Christmas it is. Because on this fourth journey that we looked at, as we begin to look at this fourth journey of Jesus with His disciples to Caesarea Philippi, in these days that He's with them, He really describes His purpose for coming to this earth. He came to this earth to redeem, to save, to establish His church here on the earth, to forward His kingdom, to make His glory known. And we're going to be seeing all of that in chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. But if you open your Bibles this morning with me to chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 13 through 20, and we will be focusing on verse 19. Last week we looked at verses 17 and 18, and today we will focus on verse 19. Let's pray. Father, as we open Your Word, Lord, I pray that Your Word will hit the mark in each of our hearts. Lord, this is a passage of Scripture that I believe in my lifetime I've seen misinterpreted, misconstrued, not just in our day, but perhaps in the very early days of Your church. And so I pray that You would give me clarity. I pray that I would declare the truth of Your Word. I thank You that Your Word gives explanations that bring forth the truth. So help us to hear Your truth this morning and apply it to our lives, Lord, and to Your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, beginning at the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. And by the way, ignore that. I just read the 20th verse. I realize that will be next Sunday. One of the most harmful tragedies for mankind is often statements that are made by influential people in the media. I'm sure every one of you are aware of that in the days that we are living. And the media has a very powerful voice in our world. And unfortunately, they often speak, more often than not, they speak in error, especially about spiritual things, or about the Word of God, or about the person of Jesus Christ. And the BBC documentary entitled "Looking for the Historical Jesus" was shown in the year 2001, and the presenter of that video made the following statement. He says, "The important thing is not what he was," referring to Jesus. "The important thing is not what he was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been." A massive worldwide religion numbering more than 2 billion people follow his memory. That's pretty remarkable 2,000 years on. A man by the name of Alan Wilson from Switzerland, I don't know who he is, he says, "Bowen couldn't be more wrong. who Jesus is and what he did is the foundation of our faith. Who Jesus is and what he did, not what people think about him, not what people have construed about who Jesus is, and there are many constructions. There are thousands, perhaps millions of constructions that have gone on in this world. And you and I are here this morning. We had just finished worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he has done. It has nothing to do with what we think or what we have done. Praise God that he has redeemed us, that we might know who he is and that we might know what he has done. I believe that Bowen's statement of the important thing is what people believe him to have been is perhaps one of the top reasons, one of the chief reasons that the church is in the mess that it's in today. Because the church is being torn apart by the ideas of man, by the opinions of man, by the desires of men. The scriptures are being manipulated, misconstrued. People have taken or have been given positions of authority, listen to me carefully, of authority that has not been ordained or anointed by God, by his Holy Spirit. They have not acknowledged the supreme authority of God and God's word. And when that happens, look out, church, we're in trouble. If anybody ever steps into this pulpit and the word of God is not his or her authority, get up and shout. Sit down. I mean it. We're going to be looking at verse 19 of our text, and I believe that this text, perhaps more than any other, the words of Jesus, I remember years ago being confused by this text. And there are different interpretations and different ways of looking at it, but I believe the word is very clear as we're going to look at scriptures. By the way, in your bulletin, you have a page there. And I want you really to be looking at the words of the Greek, the direct Greek translation of the verse 19. And so I will read it, and then we will be looking into this verse. Let me read it to you in the New King James first. And my Bible, by the way, has the footnote at the bottom giving the Greek for this. So I'm very happy about that. I hope that all of your translations, if they don't have that there, that you would keep note of this, maybe even write it in as a footnote in your Bible. New King James says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now let me read it to you in the direct translation from the Greek. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall occur, already having been bound in heaven. And whatever you may loose on earth shall be, having been already bound in heaven." I don't think I even have to begin teaching or preaching here with you not having an understanding of what that's saying. Let me just say quickly here, it is obvious from this that anything that we say or do has to be ordained from heaven. It has to be ordained from his word. And there's a lot of binding and loosing that has gone on over the centuries and even in our present day that hasn't taken that into account. And people are binding and loosing things with their own authority. The only authority that we have is what has already been bound and what is loosed in heaven. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Just so we have an understanding here, let's look first at the keys. He says to Peter, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." In ancient times, very wealthy families would usually have a steward of their royal household. And they were given a key. Probably it was a golden key in recognition of their office. And so the phrase referring to giving a person the key naturally grew into an expression of raising him to a certain amount of power. And we have that. You know, we have that today, don't we? Some celebrity, some politician will come into the city or the town and we will give him a key, which doesn't really represent that he has power in town, but it represents that he's honored in town, and he maybe gets special privileges. Maybe he gets a free meal at the best restaurant in town, and so forth and so on. Gets to hobnob with those that are in power. But here in our text, the keys are all about authority. When he says to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," he's speaking of an authority. But I want you to notice who is giving the keys. He says, I will give you the keys. There are many people who take authority that haven't been given authority by God. And this is rampant in the church today. And what happens, see, is if you don't have that connection with the one who is giving the authority, you're in trouble. He says, I will give you the keys. Jesus is the authority, and this is something that has to be recognized at all times. As your pastor, there are often times when I fear and I tremble, and I know anyone in this church who teaches the word, if you're not fearing and trembling when you handle the word, if you are thinking thoughts of your own, if you are taking authority from your own thoughts but not from the great I am, you're in trouble. Anyone in the church who has authority must be under his authority. Amen? Are you with me? Is everybody happy that you're in a church like that? You feel more secure? You will be more secure. You won't be secure if it's the other way around. When the church gets into trouble, it is because men and women operate under their own authority. And God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, makes this clear. These scriptures, by the way, are there in your outline. He makes it clear through the prophet Isaiah about who has the authority. In Isaiah 22:22, it says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder," meaning on the shoulder of Jesus, "so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." I love this scripture. It makes me feel really, really secure. In the New Testament, Jesus, our glorified Lord, is speaking to the Apostle John in the book of Revelations, and he's asking John to write these words to the church at Philadelphia. Now, the church at Philadelphia, if you might recall, was the only church that Jesus didn't have a problem with. They were right on in every area. They were loving the Lord. They were serving Him. They were doing everything that He was asking them to do. And so He says to them, in identifying Himself, He says, "Say to the church at Philadelphia, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." I love it when you read the prophecy that's given, you know, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Now Jesus, the fulfillment of that prophecy, is speaking to John. And he's saying, "I am the one. I am the one who shuts the door, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." And Jesus is speaking here about salvation, the door that opens the kingdom of heaven. In John 10, verses 7 through 9, you don't have to turn there unless you want to and you have the time. My wife says a lot of times you give a scripture and people are fumbling around and aren't to it and they get distracted. So if you want to just listen, just listen. This is the Word of God. I'm reading it. I wrote it down very carefully. I double-checked it this morning to make sure every word was right. He says, "Jesus said again to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture.'" I want to say something a moment about a word that we have been using for, or a phrase that we have been using for centuries. We say that we ask Jesus to come into our heart and we are saved. If you find that in this word, will you come in and show it to me? There's never a place that Jesus said, "Ask me to come into your heart." Jesus is the door. He is the one who opens the door, and we enter in to His kingdom. We enter into believing upon the cross that our sins nailed Him on the cross. He has forgiven us. His blood has washed us clean. We have been justified before the Father. We're in the process of being sanctified. Jesus does say, if anyone loves me, what? The Father and I will come and make our home in your heart. And I believe the heart there really means the spirit of man. That's the part that is eternal, all right? So, Jesus is the door, and he is the one who shuts the door. He opens the door. And from these and many more scriptures, we understand that Jesus is the sovereign authority. He is the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. There's no other way into the kingdom of God but by him. There's no only one mediator between God and man, Lord Jesus Christ. And I have heard even Christians, supposedly these days, people who once were preaching the gospel are now saying, well, there's more than one way to God. What a blasphemy. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So what does Jesus mean when he says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? I believe we can best understand this by looking at what happened to Peter. Next Sunday we're going to be looking, and we're going to see that Peter gets down to the moment when Jesus is speaking about going into Jerusalem. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be raised from the dead. And then Peter, what does Peter say? Oh, never. Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And yet now Jesus is said to him, before this moment, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. So how do we see that happening? Well, where we see it really beginning to happen, and the beginning of it is in the Acts chapter 2. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit descended. Peter received power from on high, and the apostles to preach the gospel. The people that were in the crowds that were in the city of Jerusalem for the feast days, they were hearing these disciples speaking in their own languages. People from other countries and other languages, they were hearing them speak in their own languages. Some of the people were very confused by this. There were others that were mocking them and saying that they were drunk. And I love what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, but Peter, and there's a comma there, standing up with the 11. I had sort of forgotten that. I always, when I think about Peter on this wonderful moment when he preaches the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem, but the other 11 were standing with him. And I just had this picture of these 12 men anointed by God to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and beyond, to all the regions of the world. They're standing with Peter as he preaches the gospel. Standing up with 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. You see what's happened here? Jesus has given him the keys to the kingdom. And now he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom to those who don't know. What happens? Verse 41, it says this, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to him. What a moment! Don't you yearn for that? You see, he was handed the keys to the kingdom. He was handed the authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was anointed to do that. Well, it just wasn't for the Jews. You remember chapter 10 of Acts. A short time later, he has that dream where he gets the sheet from heaven, and there's all these different foods in it, and he says, Lord, I would never touch. He's told to eat. I will never touch those things. And I'm paraphrasing. In the meantime, Cornelius, this Roman centurion, he has a vision. The Lord, a man in shining clothing, appears to him and says, send for Peter. And so Peter, he's not going to go, but three men show up at his doorstep, and they take him by the arm, and he goes, and he arrives there, and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his entire family. And in verse 34 and 35 of chapter 10, he says these wonderful words, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And then Peter preached the gospel message to Cornelius and his family, and the entire household was saved. They were baptized. It was not long after that that Peter returned to Jerusalem, and there was a great dispute that arose in the church at Jerusalem, and some of the men there said that they needed to be circumcised because that was the Mosaic law. And so a great dispute arose among them, and again Peter, having the keys to the kingdom, stood up, and he preached the following thing, or spoke the following thing to them. And I've lost my page, my place here, so bear with me for a minute. Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. You could have told me that. You're following along in your bulletin there. Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, "You know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." You get the authority that's going on that God has given him to speak these words? Aren't you grateful this morning that this happened? Just a few of you? So through these accounts, as Peter begins to preach, and Peter begins to, even on the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, he was the one who was in that upper room with the disciples and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, you remember? And some of the other women. And Peter rose up and he said, "We need to choose somebody to replace Judas Iscariot." And so they drew lots, they voted, so to speak, and it fell to Matthias. Matthias became the 12th apostle. Again, Peter had the authority to do that. He was given the authority by God to do that. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to John 16. Boy, whenever I get lost, I get thirsty. Isn't that a strange thing? Let me drink from the living water. All right. John 16, 7 through 10. One of the things that we really need to understand here to tie all this together is the importance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had anointed them on the day of Pentecost, but he had told them what was going to happen and what the work of the Holy Spirit would be. And he says in verse 5, chapter 16 of John, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you are going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." I every time I read that, I can imagine what the disciples felt at that moment. Oh my goodness, it's our advantage. We've been with you, Jesus, for 3 years, and you're going to tell us you're going to leave us, and that's our advantage? Well, look why it is. He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I hesitated to read that because you want to begin to preach on every word that's coming forth there. But do you get what's going on here? See, the Holy Spirit had come. The Holy Spirit, through Peter on that day of Pentecost, had spoken. When you read that gospel message, it is just a simple gospel message. But it had the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to bring conviction and to bring salvation to many. Well, Jesus continues with the second part here in 16, verse 19, Matthew. After speaking of giving the keys, and this is the part now where we need to eliminate confusion, and I pray that God will do that for us. Anybody ever been confused by these words? You don't know whether to bind, you don't know whether to loose. You ever have that in a prayer time where you're just praying and you say, oh, Lord, bind, and then you, what did I mean by that? Oh, maybe I should have loosed. Oh, no, maybe I should have bound. Hopefully we can really have the Lord clarify this for us. Binding and loosing. I want to just call your attention once again to the translation from the Greek. Whatever you bind on earth shall occur, having already been bound in heaven, and whatever you may loose on the earth shall be, having already been bound in heaven. We need to look back at verse 18 and understand something about what is going on here. And let me read verse 18 again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember last week, I believe it was last week, we talked about the rock there is the faith. On that faith, on the declaration that Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. On that declaration of faith in that, on the faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, we have what we need. And the thing is, it is because Jesus is building his church that this binding and loosing is here. Because it's part of building the church. We're not going to have time today to go into all of the ramifications of binding and loosing, but I want us to bring us to the heart of what it is. At this moment with Peter and the other apostles, first of all, he was laying the foundation for his church. I'm sure you're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And I'm going to just read that for you if you'll just pay attention. Verse 19 is referring to the church, to the family of God. And he says this to believers who are members of his body. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. All right, everybody there? Are you a member of the household of God? Are you one of the saints? Well, some of you are. No, I'm just kidding. We're saints being sanctified, amen? But we're all saints. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here it is. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now look what it says there. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that mean? It means having been built on the revelation that is in this book by the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And that's what the church is built on. If you remember in Acts 2, what was it that the people concentrated on? The fivefold ministry, one of the top things, I believe it's the first one there, they were paying attention to the doctrine of the apostles. Without the doctrine, without the teaching, we're lost. Amen? Without the doctrine, without the teaching, we will begin to work on our own thoughts, operate in our own agendas, not in the agenda that God has planned for his church. The apostles, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, received the word, which is the authority for our lives. Jesus is the living word. And the prophets prophesied his coming. The apostles walked with him. I think sometimes we forget about the beauty of that. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about the Lord Jesus coming. And don't you get thrilled especially at Christmas time when you read Isaiah chapter 9? And it's described who he is and what he's going to do and how he's going to come. I loved it this morning when when Theo couldn't pronounce, because I have trouble. Anybody know how to say it? Epaphrata, I believe. Is that right? Come on. Somebody help me. Epaphrata. Yeah? What? Ephrata. Okay. We have a Greek scholar here. But you see, that's what God did for however many thousands of years, whatever my understanding, we got about 10,000 years of creation as it is right now. And from the time from the Garden of Eden, we get the plan of salvation. And we go through the books of the law and we see what God wants, how he wants us to live. And we come into the historical part and we see how the people of Israel, when they lived for God, how he blessed them, and when they turned away from him, what he did. And we see his wrath and we see his justice and we see, you know, we're hearing a lot of preaching today. I'm going to preach a message on hell after Christmas, I think. We're just hearing all about love, 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 love. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. And then we come in into the Gospels and we hear the stories of these men, these apostles who walked with Jesus. And I love the fact that Peter didn't get it. I mean, I wish he had of, but, you know, because I don't get it so often. And yet Peter's the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost. How many weeks earlier had he said, Jesus, you're not going to do this, Jesus. This is far be it from you to, you know, what did he have in mind? And what did Jesus say to him? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, you have the thoughts of man, not the thoughts of God. And how many times do you and I operate on our own thoughts and not the thoughts of God? Jesus was speaking to all of the disciples when he said, whatever you bind. And this is made clear in Matthew 18, when Jesus, 18:18, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, probably just a few days later. He said it made it very clear that authority to bind and loose originates in heaven, because he said it the same way. The translation in the Greek, again, is our Father, is exactly what we just heard. Having been bound in heaven, we loose, having already been loosed in heaven. It's not anything that we are, you gotta hear me on this. Be careful about binding and loosing if it has not originated from the Lord and from His Spirit and your knowledge that it's already been done. Okay? It's His authority, not our authority. Over the centuries and even down to our days, there, as I said to you before, there are many people have been falsely binding and loosing, and I don't think they knew whether they were should have bound or they should have loosed. I think they were confused for the most part because they didn't have it right. And the thing is, one of the tactics of Satan is that he uses false prophets and he uses people to do all kinds of strange things. Binding and loosing and whatever they're doing, and they're not under his authority. It's as old as the Garden of Eden, isn't it? What did Satan do? He questioned the authority of God. Well, no, God didn't, you know, he said it very, very subtly. Well, God didn't actually mean that. He didn't mean that. I heard someone once say he's the other counselor that came into the picture. Many are saying today, I don't want to be careful how I say this. I've seen banners on churches that say God is still speaking today. And there are many of those banners are on churches that are not preaching the gospel. God is still speaking today. Well, what is he speaking? If it's not here, look out. Be careful. And there are many who are speaking things that are not of the Lord. Many are saying that things that are twisting, they're subverting, they're manipulating, I love this one that I believe is being done so much today and is very subtle, they're picking and choosing. Well, I'm going to preach a message on today, and I won't read it in its context. I'll just take the verse and preach on that, and it's a great little message for you, and you'll go out of here feeling really good about yourself. Many are adding and subtracting according to their own lustful desires, according to their own agendas. And really what they're doing, they're just following the serpent of old. I want to read to you what the Complete Word Study Dictionary, and I can never pronounce his name, Spiros. It's a Greek name. Zodokes or something like that. Very, he's a wonderful man of God because he writes things very clearly. Let me read to you what he says about binding and loosing. And I'm referencing our text about the kingdom or the church of the Lord that's compared to an edifice to which the apostles have the keys that we saw in Isaiah 22 and Revelation 3:7. But he says the Word Dictionary continues talking about this sole authority of Jesus. And he says this, accordingly, listen, he's talking about binding and loosening. Accordingly, as they shut or open the door to anything that should be believed or rejected in the church on earth, it must be in agreement with what God has already ordained in heaven. Now, this I said to you, I'm not going to, that would be a series. There is a binding and loosing that needs to go on by the leadership of churches and by godly men. And that is having the word at hand and seeing things that are out of line with the word and acting accordingly as leaders in the church. But he says this binding and loosing had to do with the doctrine and government of the local church. And it is demonstrated by the leadership Peter assumed consequent to this experience. We just read that, right? Day of Pentecost, the day in Cornelius' house, the day before when they were in the upper room and he took charge there because it was already ordained in heaven. And I want to encourage you to read this demonstration in the first chapter of Acts where Peter really witnesses to this going on. I already just explained it to you, but I'm sorry, I'm getting a little, are you with me? You can tell me you're not if you're not. when the first demonstration of Peter binding and loosing and exercising the keys of the kingdom was when he was in that upper room. It's in chapter 1 of Acts. I encourage you, I think it's in your notes, I encourage you to read that and see what took place there, all right? They were all of one accord in prayer and supplication, which is key when that happened. And as we've already seen, in the day of Pentecost came, Peter, coming under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews, later to the Gentiles. In conclusion, the you in whatever you bind on earth is spoken to all of the men, all of those in the room, okay? It's plural in the Greek, and it means that you and I as believers on this earth can only confirm what has already been decided in heaven. All right, we can only confirm what has already been decided, what has been willed in heaven. Heaven, listen to me carefully, heaven does not have to confirm anything that you and I say. And there are a lot of people that are doing that. Heaven does not have to confirm what you and I say. We have to confirm what has already been confirmed in heaven. And how do we find that out? We find that out by the revelation of His Word. We have the will of heaven. We have the will of God that is expressed through His Word, revealed to the prophets and to the apostles. And there's much more than we have time to look at in terms of the binding and the loosing. But it really is involving the governing and the disciplining of His church. I find it fascinating that where I hear most of the binding and loosing going on, it's out there in a stadium somewhere, and it's not in the church. Discipline is not a part of the church much anymore. When was the last time you were disciplined? Anybody raise your hand? You want to tell us the date and the time? When was the last time you were corrected? When was the last time you were exhorted? We declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we will be celebrating at the Lord's table in a few minutes. We declare the forgiveness of sins as a sovereign work of salvation accomplished by Jesus on the cross. This is the open door. Listen to me carefully. This is the open door which no one shall shut. This is the open door which no one shall shut. The work accomplished by Jesus on the cross. This is the gospel that we must preached. There is no other way. No other way. And not only is he the door, but he is also the one who opens the door. That the repentant sinner might come in. Jesus opens the door and no one can shut it. Brothers and sisters, if you don't understand that in the fullness of your heart, that's the security of your salvation. He opened the door. The gospel came to your life. The cross came into your life. You were redeemed. You were washed clean. You were justified before the Father. You're being sanctified at this very hour. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power to save and which the Holy Spirit seals. When that door is shut, the Holy Spirit has sealed you for all eternity. Someone once said that I didn't believe in the security of salvation. I believe truly in the security of salvation if you are truly saved. See, that's the question, isn't it? We also must preach the other side, which is not popular. And it's even being ignored and denied. There is a door that he shall shut and no one shall open. There are people that will be loosed. Turn in your Bibles with me to John 3, 16 through 19. We love reading verse 16. We know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We like that one too, don't we? Well, look what it says in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Turn over in your Bibles with me to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. We already read this, but I want us to really look down at a verse that we read, and we're going to come back to it right now. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There are people who refuse to believe. Know any of those in your life? Don't stop praying for them. But there are people who refuse to believe, who will never believe. And they will not be bound. I'm going to get it to the heart of the matter now so you have an understanding of binding. We sing a song in the church, bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. And you and I, as we are redeemed, as we have come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bound with him. All right? There are people that are going to be loosed to eternal death, to the fires of hell. And it's not a popular message. And the Lord said, he will shut the door and no one will open it. No one will open it. There is a day of judgment coming. See, our prayer must be for the unbelieving. And I've come to this place the last couple of months of my life because there are some people very dear to my heart that I've been trying to tell the Lord how to save them. There's one prayer that you can pray, and that is, Lord, give them your Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, they are not going to be bound with the Lord. They are going to be loosed into the fires of hell. Are you with me? This is a serious matter, folks, and I I will preach on this binding and loosing again after the holidays. But if you can hold on to nothing else, realize this, that he is the authority. And that everything that we do in his name, must have already been accomplished in heaven. We can run around and do a lot of things that have not been ordained by him and are not anointed by him to do them. And a lot of it is that we're not in the Word. Okay? If you're not in the Word, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to start operating on your own mind. You're going to start operating on something that you heard, maybe from someone who is a teacher who is teaching falsely. I'm always pleased when people in this church, I've had people come up here and hit me right after the service. Michael, and point something out to me. I'm not infallible. Be Bereans. Be students of God's word. These are times in which there's much deception that's going on in the world. There are many people who are in prominent places, many Christian leaders. It breaks my heart because they've been deceived. And they're now moving into areas that are that weren't authorized in heaven. We don't bind anything that hasn't already been bound in heaven. We don't loose anything that's already been loosed in heaven. I'm going to be careful here because I can start now just beginning to teach on what that means in terms of leadership in the church. We'll do that. But you know, it's not just leadership in the church. We do that with one another. You ever been with somebody that maybe they think they know the Lord? They made a profession of faith one time and yet, you know, and they're going through all the motions they're doing because they've lived in church, you know. Young people, I lived in church for most of my life. When I left church, I left the Lord. But I had all the actions, I knew the Word. I could quote more verses from the Bible then than I can now, and that's because I'm older and I wish my mind would work better in that direction. You need to be anchored in the word of the Lord. You really need to know where the authority is coming from. And when it's not coming from there, be very careful. I'm just giving that to you as a warning. And we all are walking out there. I've heard things that I thought, wow, that's really neat. Oh, that sounds really good. Go back to the word. Be a student of the word. I'm going to ask Joe to come and we're going to sing a song a little bit different from before we have communion. It's a song about all authority. All authority belongs to him. And as you stand with us this morning and sing that, make that your declaration. All authority belongs to you. All authority belongs to you, Lord. I have no authority of my own. I don't bind anything that hasn't already been bound in heaven, and I'm not going to loose anything that hasn't been already loosed in heaven, okay? So stand with me, and then after we sing this song, we'll go to the Lord's Supper.